scripture passage is taken from James chapter. Verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Trevor?
Good morning. I was so excited to come this morning, I forgot my Bible, so you'll have to forgive me. I'm not sure what I was thinking this morning. So, thank you very much for the opportunity to come this morning. I really appreciate it. It is a pleasure for me to be here, along with my family. So before I start, I would invite you into prayer quickly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. To come here and humbly stand before your throne and worship an amazing and great God. Father, we give all honor and glory and praise to you, and we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for us. We thank you for his spilled blood, and we thank you for the glorious resurrection so that we may serve a risen Savior. So, Father, now I pray that you will give me the words to speak. I pray that they will be your words and not mine. And I pray that you will open the hearts and the minds of all of us here this morning, that we may walk closer to you and be more like you. I pray these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So let's see if this technology works. Aha! Perfect. Works for me. Excellent. So there we are. Okay, so, next slide. There's my family. I don't know how great that shows up. It's my beautiful wife, Diane, and my wonderful children, Natalie and Oliver. Natalie is 7, Oliver is 5. They will have their birthdays here in about a month in August. So, thank you for inviting us again. Okay, who is WorldServe? Lots of you don't know who they are. And I don't blame you. I had no idea who they were either until I started working for them. So WorldServe has been around for 41 years. Started in White Rock, British Columbia. Been around for 41 years. Started with Bible distribution. It was our founder's vision from God. throughout the world. So that's where he started. WorldServe is not affiliated with any certain denomination. But again, their focus is on Bible distribution, church planters, pastor support and training, children's ministry, and my area of microbusiness. WorldServe works in China, Myanmar, Ethiopia, Guatemala, and Cuba. And you can throw Canada in there as well, as we operate 3 thrift stores in Saskatoon, Calgary, and White Rock, BC. One of the cool things that has happened in the last 3 or 4 months with WorldServe, again, our focus and our foundation is Bible distribution. We were able to purchase 4,000 Bibles in Cuba for $5 a piece. Huge miracle, huge work of God. I had never been involved in Bible distribution before. And when I was there in March, I got to see people receive a Bible for the first time. And the joy on their faces to hold the Word of God in their hands is something I hope you all get to see one day in your lives. I don't know how long I could be a believer without the Word of God in my hands. And these people do it. And to be able to give them the Scriptures was an amazing gift. And so all praise to God for that. So microfinance. Microfinance is my title, I guess you could call it that. I'm the manager of microbusiness for WorldServe. So how do we do microbusiness? So microbusiness, small loans from $50 to $1,000. It allows people to give them an opportunity to start a business, give them a hand up for an initial shot of capital that they have no access to. So yeah, we run a program. We don't charge any interest. The banker inside of me, which is my background, always cringes when I have to say 0% interest charge. As I'm sure Andrew says, what are you doing with 0% interest? Anyway, so that's how we run our program. We run on a 12-month repayment term. And instead of charging interest, I guess one of the things we really, really encourage is tithing into their local church. The Cuban church and the Cuban people under the communist rule don't understand. They have a hard time understanding giving and offering. So this is one way that we do it. So the money you earn, a portion of that goes back into the church. And that money then is used to pay for their pastors, their church planters, and their children's ministry programs. So this is what got me really, really excited about microfinance, is the fact that it makes them, hopefully, down the road, self-sustainable. So that they don't continue to look to the West as a money god for all their needs, but they can supply them themselves. It's about dignity. It's about self-worth. It's about the ability to provide for oneself. Stuff I think we take for granted, or I take for granted. I shouldn't speak for all of us. But it's really, really important. And you see the impact it has on these families where they can now support themselves. They can buy food for their families. All off their own business. And it's amazingly fantastic to see. So we have 5 Cubans that we employ in Cuba that run this program for us. They do all the approving, the declining, all the maintenance of the loans. I simply oversee them. So we've empowered them to take ownership of their own program. So it's not our ideas all the time. Once the money is paid back from a loan, goes back into the pool and is lent out again, which is an amazing blessing. So if you were to donate $500 for a project, this project is successful, gets paid back, that $500 now goes to bless another family. It's a really, really cool cycle of being able to bless God's people in this. The other thing that is done is all done through the local church. We believe that the local church is God's vehicle for transformation in this world. And so everything is run through the local church. A couple of stats. I'm not a huge number. Well, I'm a huge numbers guy, but I don't want to bore you with numbers. But just a couple of numbers of our microfinance program that I wanted to share with you this morning. As of the end of May, we had 177 active loan projects, equaling about $121,000 Canadian dollars. Those 177 projects positively impact 324 families. It's amazing how God multiplies the blessing. It's my favorite number of all the numbers I will ever share with you. We have 354 completed projects, representing approximately $240,000. Those 344 projects have impacted 512 families. It's amazing. Amazing what a little bit of money can do, done the right way. As of the end of May, we have 35 loans that were approved but awaiting funding, equaling about $26,000 Canadian. So these loans, they've gone through the process. These business owners have gone through the process, completed the business plans, completed the budgets, completed everything that they needed to, and are now waiting for funds. So again, just a quick review of what microfinance does, what WorldServe does. So I've entitled my message this morning, "Listening is not enough. Are we doing the gospel?" It's a rather bold term. James 2 is a hard passage to speak on, and I hope we do it justice. So bear with me here. The Lord has really convicted me on this topic lately, and I want to share a few thoughts with you guys this morning. I think it's pretty easy for some of us, at least it is for me, to take my faith for granted. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I take great comfort in this verse, as we've been given this amazing gift from God, the free gift of salvation. We can't earn our salvation through works. We can never be good enough. We can never do enough, or do enough good works to wash away our sins. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, we can accept this free gift of salvation. I did this at a young age, and it gave me great peace to know that I had been saved and would spend eternity with Christ. But then I would come across passages like James 1, 22 to 27, where it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face." Who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So how do we balance faith and works? It is of utmost importance that we realize that we cannot be saved by our works. And yet, in this passage, James makes it clear that we are to do the word. So what do we do with this? I believe that what we do should be a natural overflowing of our love and gratitude towards God for the amazing gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our works should be natural if we live a transformed life. Our lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ. We are no longer of the world. So we can't be saved by our works, but they should be a reflection of our beliefs. If you look at Hebrews 11, it's full of examples of faithful servants of God who put their faith into action. You have stories of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and Rahab, among others. All these great pillars of the faith have one thing in common: they put their faith into action. They did. So this morning, I want to tell you my story. I want to tell you how God moved me from a comfortable, secure life where my trust was in the world, to a life where I'm no longer comfortable, and I have a new trust in God. From a life where I paid attention to the Word, but I didn't really do the Word. So to help me do that, I want to use some stories from Cuba that illustrate what God has done, and is doing, and how it impacted me and continues to impact me. It is my prayer this morning that these stories of faith in God, working through His people, will stir your hearts and bring you closer to God, and let you stand amazed at His great power and love. First story I want to tell you is of Javier in Cienfuegos. Will Funner, a colleague of mine at WorldServe, told this story in our church And it is a story that put me on the path to full-time employment with WorldServe. Javier is a church planter in a really, really rough neighborhood of Cienfuegos in Cuba. As a church planter, he was sent out from his home church to this neighborhood to start a new church so he could reach more people with the gospel. As with most church planters in Cuba, he was not getting paid, as a church can't afford to pay the pastors and their church planters. So Javier started looking for different ways to make ends meet. And through this, and through God's providence, he approached WorldServe for a loan for $500 to buy a horse and a carriage. I understand this is 2017. Yeah, this is 2017. However, Cuba is still a time, it's a time capsule. Horse and carriage is a huge way of getting around in Cuba. So we gave him a loan, and his business was fantastic. He started to make really good money and was able to pay off his loan really quickly. However, the really cool part of this story is he now employs two people. He employs two drivers to work for him so he can focus on leading his church. So this $500 investment now supports three families as well as his church. This story impacted me in an absolutely huge way. This time I was working as a banker in Carmen, Manitoba, and was really quite enjoying my work. I was moving up the ladder, and I was pretty good at my job. I was making good money, had a great benefit and pension package, and according to the world standards, I was set. But something about Javier's story stuck with me. In fact, I wasn't even at church that morning when this story was told. I was at home. I was sick. So my wife came home, and she told me this story. And immediately, I felt something inside me stir. This was something I needed to know more about. I was writing commercial loans from anywhere from $1 million to $15 million. People were making profits on these commercial loans, $2-3 million. What was the eternal impact I was having? What was I doing with my life to impact the kingdom of God? I had initially got into lending to help people achieve what they wanted to achieve their dreams. And it seemed to me that I was getting further and further away from this. I couldn't believe the difference $500 to us, most of us, a relatively small amount of money, could make in a person's life. Another thing that drew me to this was the fact it wasn't a straight-up donation to the recipient. It wasn't a handout, but rather a hand-up. I apologize for the cliche, but it had a long-lasting impact and encouraged independence and dignity. I knew I needed to be a part of this. I just didn't know how. So a few weeks later, I had lunch with Wilf. And during that lunch meeting, he invited me on a mission trip to Cuba in January 2016. I really wanted to go. I wanted to go right then and there. But my wonderful wife did not. I came home and I told her, let's go to Cuba. And she said, are you crazy? We had two young kids at home, and she had never been away from them for more than 3 nights. And now I was asking her to leave them for a full week. Anyway, God worked in her heart, and a few months later, she agreed to go, which in itself is a miracle. As we talked about this, she said one of the big reasons she didn't want to go was she had a feeling that this trip would be life-changing. She was scared of that. Note to the men, always listen to your wives, because she was right. As usual. I had a feeling like this too, but I didn't want to think about it. I was just excited to go to Cuba to see microfinance at work. I wanted to see what it does. So we went to Cuba. Some amazing things happened in this January trip. We met a guy named Yuel, who runs a cafe in a small town called Jovianos. Back in 2014, he applied for a loan for $1,000 to renovate his house, turn it into a cafe. His cafe looks like this. They sell treats, they sell small sandwiches, they sell coffee and drinks. And again, his business took off, absolutely exploded. He is now the busiest cafe in the city of Jovianos. He paid off his loan quickly. He now employs 7 people. He provides a living for 7 different people, all off a loan for $1,000. cool part is not all of his employees are believers. However, they share the gospel at work, and they are coming to know the Lord. They have staff meetings every morning. They have staff meetings every morning, and they pray. And it's just a really fantastic, fantastic story to tell. He's a really, really neat guy. So, I don't know how well these pictures show up. That's his kitchen. I'm not sure it would pass health inspections here in Canada. But dynamite food. The guy makes these peanut bars, peanut and honey. And then they are delicious. So then, the following Sunday, we go to a church in Cienfuegos. This is one of the churches in Cienfuegos. And we meet a pastor named Guillermo. Guillermo was a true man of God. I've never met a man so in tune with the will of God. So we got to be in his church service. So this is a large church in Cuba. They're not all like this. Most of them are not this big. This church was around before the Cuban Revolution in 1959. So it is allowed to stay. So he preached a sermon, and after church, after church, we had lunch with him, and he shared his testimony. It's an amazing story. I don't have time to tell this story. Cindy keeps telling me to look at my watch, so I won't tell the story of Guillermo's testimony. Briefly, I'll tell you. He grew up. One of the religions in Cuba is they call it Santeria, and it's very dark. It's an African religion, voodoo, black arts. He grew up in this. Anyway, so he told this story, and he became convicted that he needed to know the Lord, and so he did. So he told this story, and after lunch, after he told the story, he goes, I know I've talked too much, but he said, I have a feeling I'm getting a word from the Holy Spirit that I need to tell you guys. And he started telling us that we needed to be active in the kingdom of God. Christians needed to be active, to do something and be active in the kingdom of God. Which is when James 2 jumped into my mind, which we had read to us. I just want to read the last verse. I want to read verse 26 again. As a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Those are extremely powerful words from James. Our faith is dead without works. So I'm sitting there, and we're having lunch, and I look at my wife, and it feels like Guillermo is talking directly to us. The Lord is using Guillermo to talk to us. And so then we come home, and I'm sitting in church. The first Sunday we're back, and we have a guest speaker. And he talks about a passage from Psalm 77:19. It talks about being led down paths we don't even know are there. I said, are you kidding me? God is talking straight to us again. I often ask for God to talk to me. And here he was, pretty much hitting me over the head with his words. So I make the decision to quit my job, to quit my comfy banking job and go into ministry. I know nothing about ministry, absolutely nothing. I grew up saying I was never going to do mission work. I was going to be the guy that made enough money he could give his money to them. He could give his money away. But one of the conditions of my employment with WorldServe was I needed to raise $50,000 before I could start. So I said, okay, God, what do we do? What do you want me to do with this? So we started raising money. We started meeting our friends and family, some contacts, kind of on the down low, because I hadn't handed in my resignation yet with Access, because I didn't have a date where I could quit, because I didn't have a start date with WorldServe. However, I talked to my boss, and I kind of told him what was going on, and he said, okay, Trevor, I understand. He goes, I'll give you some time, and we can talk about this later. So what, a month goes by, and he had taken a few days off of work. He comes back to work. It's about 8 o'clock in the morning. He walks into my office, closes the door, How about we open the door? It's never good when the boss closes the door. And he says, Trevor, I've been doing some thinking. He goes, I need a date. He goes, I need to start planning for your replacement. I need a resignation date. So we were about halfway to our goal. We were at about $24,000, $25,000. And I said, okay, give me the weekend. I'll come up with a date for you. So we talked about it. Diane and I, we talked, we prayed. And we said, so this was the middle of June, beginning of June, June 5th. August 12th. August 12th was my resignation date. So I handed my resignation letter. 8 weeks. Okay, God. Here I am. I'm not taking a step of faith. I think I've jumped out on a cliff here. And the story's not about me, it's about God's work, so please don't take it as I'm a great man of faith, because I have so far to go. But amazing things started to happen in those 8 weeks. I had members come into my office who I lent money to. And I had to tell them I was leaving, and then they would ask where I was going. I said, well, I'm going to go work for WorldServe doing microfinance in Cuba and Ethiopia. And they said, oh, well, when do you start? I said, I don't know. I said, I don't have a start date. I need to raise some money. People started giving me money in my office. I'm shocked still to this day of watching God work to do this. It shouldn't have happened. I had non-believers saying, Trevor, you're doing a great thing. I said, well, it's not about me, it's about God, but thank you. And so this went on. And so August 12th is coming, and I don't have all my money yet. In fact, I was $1,500 short when August 12th came. And in my own worldly head, I had thought, okay, God, I give you 8 weeks. August 12th, we're working on my timeline now. You're going to have this all in place. And I was short. And so now I'm a little more scared than I was before. I was scared the whole time anyway. But now I'm going, okay, God, I don't have a paycheck. How am I going to support my family? I have a wife and two kids. What do you want me to do? So the following Tuesday, I went to a church member's house. We had some church business to talk about. So we do our church business. And he goes to me, he goes, Trevor, how close are you? How's it going? So, well, I said, I'm $1,500 short. He goes, okay. He got up, walked to his desk, grabbed his checkbook. He struck me a check for $2,000. Right then and there. God is amazing. And God provides. And I want to say this the right way. I don't want this to come off wrong. And so I ask for your forgiveness if it does. But God simply asks us to obey him. And he will be faithful. So what does that look in each of our lives? For me, it looked like that. I'm still living on faith. I have no idea what I'm doing. I shouldn't be here this morning. If you talk to Cindy, she'll tell you, I was extremely shy as a kid. I grew up with a horrible stutter. I hated public speaking. I shouldn't be here. But by God's grace. And I believe he has blessed me in this way because I simply said, okay, God, it's you. I can't do it on my own. I've tried. And I can't. But he has been faithful. And just. And it's amazing to watch him. Check the time. Cindy hasn't been motioning at me yet. So. I'm almost done. I got a few more stories. I want to tell you a few more stories. So that's my story of how I came to work for WorldServe. And how the whole process was a thing of faith. And one of the hardest conversations I had was with my father. As every boy and every man, I think, we always want to have our father's approval. My whole life, I had my father's approval. I was doing things he approved of, and I liked it too. And my father's a believer. I come from a family of believers, so I wasn't too worried about that part of it. But this was something new and very different. And I was actually scared to tell my dad what I was doing. But one day he asked me, he said, Trevor, where are you at? I said, well, I've been kind of scared to tell you what's going on because I don't think you approve. And he looked me in the eye. And he said, Trevor, he goes, I know. He goes, this is different. He goes, this is different from our family, different from what we've always done. He said, but you have the support of me and your mother. We will stand behind you 100% in what you do. And what a blessing that was. It was what I needed at that time. God again provided what he needed. So I'm going to tell you a couple of quick stories about God working in Cuba, and then I will be done. I know you guys have a potluck lunch, and as a Mennonite, I don't want to hold you for your food, so I won't keep you long. I want to tell you a story of a bakery in Havana. The guy in the blue, it's the owner's son. So they opened a bakery in Havana, $500. It always seems to be $500. Anyway, it was $500 to start their bakery. So they run a commercial bakery. Their clients are other businesses that buy their baked goods. And they're extremely successful. So, how do I find them for you? The guy in the brown. His name is Miguel. He's the owner of this bakery, him and his wife and his family. So this bakery is awesome. They make absolutely delicious stuff. But the cool part is they pay off their loan relatively quickly again. And they now employ 3 people. So again, they're providing income, providing a good living for 3 different families and their own. They run a children's ministry in their neighborhood, as well as a youth baseball ministry. So they run baseball teams. They pour into their communities. And they can share the gospel after these baseball games. It's really, really cool to see happen. So the Cubans, they needed a second loan to expand their business. Because they were baking in their living room, basically, was how it worked out. So they needed more space. So $500 built them this little extra addition. Also gave them a water pump and a water tank to put on the roof, because the water doesn't run every day in Havana. It's relatively difficult to run a bakery without water. So they did this all for $500. So I'll show you some of the equipment. So this is their mixer, their commercial mixer. These guys are brilliant in what they can come up with. So the motor is off an old Russian washing machine. And the pulley and the belts are off an old Russian Lada car. And those of you who have ever driven a Lada, they'll tell you that's the only thing that's good from a Lada car. So it works. It's fantastic. It's pretty cool to see them work. So these are some of the products that they bake. That day we were there, they were making cupcakes. And they were amazing. So there's the chocolate syrup being drizzled on them. I shouldn't tell you this right before lunch, should I? So that's what they look like. That's fresh coconut on top. If you've never had fresh coconut, you need to have fresh coconut one day in your life. It's way different than the stuff we buy here. So that was the bakery. So that was what we got to eat. Don't tell my wife, but that was probably some of the best baking I've ever had in my life. So it was really cool. So again, a really cool story of how God works with them. The guy in the straw hat, his name is Anner. And he has a banana farm. Loan for $1,000 to grow 22,000 bananas on 6.8 hectares, so roughly 15 acres of land. His story is really cool, too. He was told by the government that he needed to make his land productive, or they were taking it away from him. So he kind of got stressed out, and he said, now what? What do I do? Because I don't have enough money to make this work. So his wife knew some people that knew our guy in Havana. So they got together, they came up with a plan, a budget, and he has enough cash now to grow 22,000 bananas. Cool part of this story is, before he got into this project, him and his wife fought quite a bit. He didn't like his job. He now has peace in his house. They don't fight anymore. In all my years of lending, I lent money for 12 years. I never in my life thought a loan would help family dynamics. Usually the other way around. But it worked in Cuba. And he was so excited. So these bananas in this picture are 5 months old. So in another 7 months, they'll produce fruit. It takes about 12 months for a banana tree to produce. So he should make roughly $10,000 profit, which is an insane amount of money in Cuba. The average Cuban makes $25 a month. Start doing the math. So he was super excited. And he was excited that he was going to be able to tithe into his church. He was so excited he was going to give more than the 10% that we kind of suggest. And then the other thing that he said, he goes, you know, I'm so excited. He goes, I also want to give more. He goes, I want to give more to my church. I want to help out children's ministry. So much to learn from these guys that they just want to give more and more and more back. They know. I got to see this guy again at the end of May. I was in Cuba at the end of May. And someone on our team asked him, he said, how did you plant 22,000 bananas in 2 weeks? And he fell to his knees. And he pointed up and he said, God did it. He took no credit for it. The guy worked like a madman, but he gave all honor and praise to God. And I sat back again and I said, wow, humbled once more of the faith our Cuban brothers and sisters have. My last story of God at work. So, as most of you know, Cuba turned into a communist country after the revolution in 1959. And so part of that was they became an atheist state. They are officially an atheist state. So they put restrictions on the church. And one of the restrictions on the church was the church couldn't meet in a public place outside. They could meet in their churches. They could meet in their homes. That's fine. You can't meet outside. So I was in Cuba at the end of beginning of November 2016. And we were in a city we were in the east in one of the big cities there. And we got invited. Miracle of God had happened. They had applied for a permit to meet as churches, interdenominational, a whole bunch of denominations. They were given permission to meet at the Hill of the Cross, which is a huge touristy site. So a huge miracle that they were able to meet outside. So we were the only foreigners there. We got lucky, or not lucky, that's the wrong word. We were blessed by God to be able to take part in this. So we're standing out there this morning, and we're waiting for transportation to the Hill of the Cross. So this is what it looks like. And I'm standing there with the guy I'm with. His name is Dennis. And I said, Dennis, are we all going to fit in that truck? And he goes, oh, yeah, Trevor, it's Cuba. There's always room for one more. I said, okay. So this is our transportation to the Hill of the Cross. And this is the inside. So there's people standing on each side. There's people sitting on each side. So it's full. And it's about 25 degrees already in the morning. So it's hot. And then there's people standing in the middle there. The cool part was these people were so excited that they got to go worship God in a public place outside. They were singing and praising the Lord the entire drive, about 20-minute drive to the Hill of the Cross. This packed van or truck, whatever you want to call it, they were stoked. And the joy of salvation was just so evident on their faces. I had goosebumps. So we drive. This is what we see when we arrive. Roughly 2,000 believers being able to worship together in a public place. I still get goosebumps on the back of my neck when I look at this picture. Something that hadn't happened in 60 years. And God made it happen. And these believers were a part of that. And I thank the Lord that I got to be a part of that morning. I wish I could show or share the heart of these people better. I have a hard time doing it, but they were so excited to be there. They were stoked that they got to praise the Lord. So I have one final, I'm going to leave that picture up there as I tell you my closing story. So I want to use a story from Francis Chan that's convicted me a lot and continues to convict me. So I'm going to tell you this story, and I hope you can relate. So I tell my son to go clean his room. And a couple hours later, he comes back to me, and he says, Dad, I memorized what you said. I said, well, that's great, son, but that's not what I asked you to do. I said, go clean your room. So a few hours later, again, he comes back to me and says, Dad, I translated what you said into Greek. Awesome. Had you cleaned your room yet? Well, no. Go clean your room. So he comes back to me a couple more hours, and he says, Dad, me and my friends, we talked about it. And we're we're going to meet every week to talk about what it would look like if I clean my room. It's a funny story. But are we any different in our own walks of faith? We don't accept this kind of thinking from our children, so why do we think this kind of thinking will work with Jesus? Jesus is so black and white, and he says in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why would we call someone our master and then not do what he says? And then in Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Are we doing the Lord's will?